You got a Bible, Revelation chapter 2. Let's go there, Revelation chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1 here in just a second. And as you're turning there, let me just say a couple of things. My name is Wade. I'm super excited to be back with you guys. Was here at the end of February, I think it was, when we did Disciple Now. And we saw God move in an amazing way, and I'm hoping that we have a chance to see God move again today. So my thought is this: if we saw decisions in the 8:30 service, then amen, you can respond to Christ too, right? I mean, if somebody gets up that early and God moves, then maybe it can happen a little bit later too. Listen, I love this church, and I appreciate your legacy and really what you've stood for so long. And as Jeff said, I've had a chance on and off to have a chance to be with you guys and to preach to you in different capacities. I mean, I've been with a youth group, I've been with a church, I've been with a college group, I've done everything here. And listen, I'll just tell you, I've always had a chance to be with my buddy Jeff. Very few people that I respect in ministry the way Jeff, that I respected him, because he helped start me in ministry. I mean, literally gave me the excitement of what I needed to do to be the minister I needed to be. So, super excited to be with you guys, and let's just see what happens today. Let's pray one more time. God, help us and speak to us through your word, because in the end, your word and your spirit changes us. We need that. We expect salvation. We expect repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1965, the Rolling Stones came out with a song, and it said, "I can't get no satisfaction, though I try and I try and I try, I can't get no satisfaction." In 1972, there was a group called Led Zeppelin that had a song called "The Song Remains the Same." And what most people don't know is it was in response to the Rolling Stones, and they're saying, 7 years later, the song remains the same, and we're still trying, and we can't find satisfaction. In 1987, there was a group called U2 that came on the scene, and they said they still haven't found what they're looking for. And then in 1994, the same song by the Rolling Stones was remastered, but the words weren't changed, and it went to number one again, and they were still trying, and they couldn't find satisfaction. Church, hear my heart today. It's because true and complete satisfaction comes in Jesus alone. A lot of times as we live in this life, we do everything we can to get Jesus plus something else, and it excites us. But true and complete satisfaction comes in Jesus alone. And all throughout the Bible, we see not only reminders of that, but we see the idea of what it means to come back to that. If you ever have a chance to read through the book of Revelation, yes, you will see a lot of symbolism, but you see, starting in Revelation 2, what he calls the roll call of churches. There are seven churches that Jesus stands up and he tells them what he thinks about them. Now, a very daunting thing would be not Wade Morris standing here speaking to you. Imagine the idea of Jesus standing up and telling First Baptist Cleveland what he thinks about them. And every time at the end of this roll call, he always says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In other words, he's trying to get every church's attention to realize what it means to live for him. When I saw that, I thought maybe that could be a great place for us to be today. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to read this with me. Revelation 2, starting in verse 1, he said, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who hold the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands." Now, what we don't realize is a lot of times Revelation answers itself. In other words, I did a Bible study with a bunch of adults in Birmingham where I live, and everybody, after we finished the book of Ephesians, was like, "Oh, we want to do Revelation. Like, we all want to talk about the 10 heads and the 14 eyes and all the different symbolism." And do you know what I told them then? I get the attraction of the book of Revelation. I said, and I will tell you what all the symbolism means if you understand that the book of Revelation was written so that you understand how to live life today. It's what the Bible is. But when he says something like the seven stars in his right hand and the seven golden lampstands, if you back up at the end of chapter 1, he answers it already. He said, "To the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So when he comes to chapter 2 and says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands," what he's saying is the one who is speaking to you, Jesus Christ, is the one who holds heaven and earth in both hands. So he's trying to get their attention, and he's throwing his resume out there, and then He tells the church what he knows about them. And here's what he says. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles, but they are not, and you found them false. You have persevered and you've endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Now, when I got to that point, you know what I thought? I want to join the church at Ephesus. They're doing a bunch of stuff right. Matter of fact, if you almost made a checklist, it's almost like he's saying it for the church. I know your deeds. He's telling them your deeds are good. You're working hard. In other words, laziness in the church doesn't work well. He said, I know you're seeking truth, and you know truth so well that you stand up against the false teachers and you're claiming them to be false. And then he said, by the way, you've endured hardships for my name's sake, and you haven't grown weary. There were people in the church at Ephesus that were sticking close to Jesus to the point of death. And you know what he says? And you still don't give up. I remember when I saw that, I thought, it's amazing. I mean, he's saying, church at Ephesus, if there's a checklist, you've checked them all. Well, you've gotten it right. But then in the very next sentence, he changes things and he says this, yet I hold this against you. Now, I think sometimes we forget, we sing songs in the church, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's one of those things we say, amen. But when God's against you, you're in a bad spot. You realize that, right? He says this, yet I hold this against you, you've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I'll give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's an amazing set of verses, and it really is a chance for the church today to wake up. He's not just trying to get the attention of the church at Ephesus. This is an idea of getting the attention of the church today in America and throughout the world. Because when you see what he's saying, it really is cutthroat. He said, you are doing so many things right. You're seeking truth. You're standing up to the point of death. You are going against falsehoods. In other words, check, check, check. The problem is this, Christianity is not a checklist, it's a relationship. Do you understand what he said when he turned the corner and said, yet I hold this against you, you've forsaken your first love? Church, here's what he's saying. Sometimes you get church so right that you miss the entire point. You know what I found out? A lot of times, we are focused on the people out here and we say this, those people that have lost their first love, man, they're the ones that are drinking and they're the ones that are rebelling and they're doing some horrible things. Do you know what he's saying right here? Sometimes you can lose your first love sitting right there every Sunday. Because the idea of what he's saying is there's a lot of things that we need to do in church. We are supposed to seek truth. We are supposed to share our faith. We are supposed to stand until the very end, no matter how tough it gets. But church, listen to me. The idea of Christianity is that you just need to be in love with Jesus. And there are a lot of times that not only I, but you, we lose our first love. What he is doing, and the reason he does this with the very first church, is he knew there were going to be people in the church that at one point had great hearts, at one point were doing it right, but somewhere along the line, they lost that passion and that fervor, and they lost their first love. And he says this, I want you to get it back. Because church, I am praying that we come to a place of revival, not next month, but at the end of the service. Because if we can get there, great things are going to happen. So what happens when you lose your first love? What's the answer to say, Jesus, I don't want to just be a church person. I want to live the Christian life the way you've called me to. What happens when you've lost your first love and you want to come back to him? There's several things I want you to remember. If you're taking notes, just write down a few thoughts. He said, if you fall out of love with Jesus or you fall away from him, number one, you just need to remember some things. You need to remember some things. He said, remember the height from which you have fallen. In other words, remember at one point, You were on cloud nine with your relationship with Jesus. You were on top of the mountain, and it was really good. You remember all that forgiveness that was good? Remember how great that salvation felt? You remember all the good feelings you had in church? He said, remember that at one point you were right here, and now you're right here. He said, the first step And to falling in love with Jesus is to remember what you used to have. Because church, here's the deal. If you can remember how good it used to be and how much you used to love him, then you have a chance to get it back. The problem is if you can't remember that you used to be in love, that's a whole nother sermon. And we'll do that next week maybe. But the idea here is you have to remember, because when you remember that you used to love, you can have love back. I'll say it to you like this. My wife and I have been, you know, married 24 years, I guess coming up 25 years. And it's interesting because I remember when we got engaged. And I'm one of those goal-oriented guys. Does that make sense to you? I mean, to me, you have to accomplish something. And I'm not the guy that just says, well, I'm going to be the greatest husband in the world. To be the greatest husband in the world, you have to start by being the greatest fiancé in the world. So I was like, I got to start here. So I came up with a plan. I'm going to do stuff like surprise her. And she was in Texas Tech University, Lubbock, Texas. I was in Southwestern Seminary. And I remember thinking, you know what? I'm going to buy a plane ticket. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to see her. I'm just going to take her out to eat, and I'm going to go back. Just do a little surprise thing, right? The problem is I landed in Lubbock, and it was like a degree, like one, like it was cold. And I remember, you know, it was like, you know, I didn't have a jacket. And the way it worked there was the dorm rooms. You would go up and you would, it's weird, you would press a button and it would ring a phone in their room, right? So it would ring a phone. And so when they answered the phone, they didn't know if somebody was calling them or somebody was at the front door trying to get in. Kind of like in New York City, same thing, you ring it. And I remember going up there and pressing the button. I was super excited to see her. Now, I know now that I've been married a long time, I know now that my wife is a heavy sleeper. Didn't know that then, right? So I pressed the button. It was like, hello. She was sleeping. It was, hey, it's Wade. She was like, who? It's your fiance. Oh, yeah. What do you want? Well, I mean, I flew out here to see you. I'm out front. Can you come open the door and I'm going to surprise you and take you out to eat. She goes, you're not here. And she hung up the phone. It's still cold outside, right? So I pressed the button the second time. Same thing. This is the first time it didn't happen. Hello? Hey, it's Wade. Who? Your future husband. Like, by the way, I'm outside. It's cold. Come open the door, please. You're not here. She hung up again. Third time. Hey, listen, I'm outside. I'm at the front door. Please come down here. Open the door. I'm freezing to death, right? And I remember saying, well, I'm going to get dressed and come outside. And if you're not there, this isn't funny. I thought, I'll give it a shot. Got a weird feeling I'm going to be here. And I still remember the look on her face. She comes out. She's like, oh, you're here. She was so excited. I can't predict the problems my wife and I will go through next week, just like you can't. I can't even predict the mountaintops. I don't know how tough it's going to get, and it's been tough before. I don't know how hard it can be. I don't know and cannot see the tragedy that can happen in or around us. But I do know this. There's a moment that I can look back on in our relationship, at least one, that I can look back and say, I was so enamored with her and loved her so much, I was willing to buy a plane ticket and stand in the freezing cold weather just to see her for 13 seconds. I would have been satisfied right there. There comes a moment where he says, you need to remember the height from which you've fallen. You need to remember how great it used to be. And if you remember, that's the first step to grabbing back onto that revival feeling. But he says, not only do you need to remember some things, number two, if you're taking notes, then you need to repent of some things. He said, remember the height from which you've fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. That's where it gets interesting. So remember you were right here, and then you fell and you're down here. He said, well, repent. Go back to where you used to be. In other words, we don't fall away from Jesus for no reason at all. You realize that, right? I think sometimes we just think that we fall out of love with Jesus by osmosis. You just wake up one day and go, whoa, I just haven't been with Jesus lately. You know why it happens? Because you and I make bad choices. We are selfish. We are inherently sinful. And I think sometimes what happens to us is we forget certain words like repentance and conviction are good things. You know what's weird? People have a tough time being convicted today. You know what I'm saying? You know what I tell people all the time, from students to adults? When you are convicted of your sin, you know what it means? Jesus is still alive in there somewhere. It means he's trying to get your attention, saying, you know why you feel bad? Because you need to stop. You know what I found out? We hide that in the church today. We are living such a private life today, we don't want anybody to know we're going through problems, right? Because you can see it. I'll give an invitation sometimes in churches, and people will come down at the altar, but some people won't come down the altar because you're worried about what somebody else is going to think in the room. You're a Sunday school teacher of 40 years, and you're thinking, well, I need to go down, but I can't get on my knees because all my Sunday school class is going to think, what's wrong with her? Sometimes as a couple, you've thought, I need to go down there, and why don't you go down? Maybe you're having a problem over here that has nothing to do with your marriage, but you know why you're not going to come down as a couple? Because you're worried that everybody's going to think you're having problems as a couple. We forget that that conviction is good. It's God trying to get our attention. And that conviction leads to a place called repentance. But that's where it scares us. He says to get back where you need to be with Jesus, you have to repent of the sin that got you where you are. And if you're willing to repent, it's good. You know what the problem is? We live in a state of confusion because we don't even know how we got where we are. Some of you have been in church all your life, and praise God that you have. But some of you have probably stood on a stage like this before, and you said this, I am never, ever going to commit that sin. And Jeff, you know what happens? They've already committed it four times by now. And you don't even know how you got there. How did I start doing this? I wasn't from a family like this. I wasn't from a church like this. And you get to that place, and you worry so much about why you got there instead of what you need to do to get out of there. I'm going to help some of y'all right now about how you get where you are. And just remember this forever. You can write it down in your notes. Here's what it's called. The refrigerator syndrome. Write it down. That's deep, right? Refrigerator syndrome. You know what happens? You and I, at midnight, watch TV. And you watch TV, you know what happens? You're watching a television that's got 348 channels and you can't find anything to watch. And you're frustrated. And you figure out that you're hungry at midnight. The midnight munchies, you want to get something to eat. And you stand up from your little recliner and you go to a refrigerator that's full and you can't find one thing to eat. You ever done that before? You were like, that mustard looking thing. I ain't in that. I'm not doing that. And you went back and you sat down and watched TV for another 30 minutes until you figured this out. You're still hungry. You went back to the same refrigerator and you found something to eat. I'm going to teach you something real quick. Nothing miraculous happened to the refrigerator in the 30 minutes. When you went back the second time, it's not like God made something cool appear. Do you know why you found something to eat the second time instead of the first time? You lowered your standards the second time. The first time you went, no way I'm eating that mustard looking thing. The second time you were so hungry, that mustard looking thing looked pretty good, didn't it? And you know what happens? You and I get to a place that we focus so much about how we got where we are. It doesn't matter how, you need to know how to get out of there. And he says, you know what? You just need to repent of your sin. Key word about repentance. So many people in the church say repentance means to turn around. You ever heard that before? 180. You're going in one direction, and you turn, and you go in the other direction. The word repentance, repent, is two prefixes put together, and it really means two things. I'm going to show you this. To re means to turn around, to return. Pent is the prefix for penthouse. It means to the top. The penthouse of any building is the top floor. It's usually the nicest hotel rooms. It's usually the nicest condominiums. And notice what he's saying. Remember the height from which you've fallen? Remember you used to be way up here with Jesus and now you're down here? He says, repent. Return to the top. I'll say it like this. My two daughters are 15 and 11. Before my oldest daughter, Eden, was born, my wife had a horrible miscarriage. We were in the emergency room, went through a real emotional time. And all I remember thinking was, I need to get us away, especially her. We just got to get away. We had been on our honeymoon, went to the Ritz-Carlton in Maui. And I thought, you know what? It's like 7 years later. We're just going to go back there. I remember getting reservations, like $150 a night, which was a lot of money back then, a lot of money now. And barely talked on the way out just because we're going through so much. And I remember when we got out there, it's kind of a somber moment. And we go up to the front desk and I said, hey, you know, I'm coming here to check in. What's your name? Wade Morris. And you know how they kind of like get on some computer and you always wish you knew what they were looking at, right? It's like they're looking up you in the FBI stuff, right? Oh, you're Wade Morris. And I remember him looking at me and going, congratulations. I was like, okay. Because I remember him thinking, congratulations. I was like, okay. And I go, what does that mean? Because if you ask a question with another question, you find out sometimes you get stuff for free. Does that make sense? You got me. And I go, what does that mean? He says, here, it's your honeymoon. I went, okay. Still not lying yet. You understand? And I said, you think it's my honeymoon? He goes, that's what it says here. And I went, okay. Still haven't lied. So I ask a question with a question. And I said this, so what does it mean? He goes, it means we've upgraded you to the presidential suite, the penthouse. I'm a poor minister. I don't even know what that means at that point. I just thought, I just want to go to my room, right? The guy started to take us in rags, had the back, you know, the bellboy guy. We're going around. We passed like the room that we had been in like 7 years before. I was like, man, we're walking way down here, man. Walk way down, top floor, and we walk into a hotel room that was 3,000 square feet. Our apartment at the point was 800 square feet. The guy was pointing out the grand pianos over there. We give you fresh flowers every day. And I'm sitting there looking around like, I don't even know what this is. But I remember the bell guy leaving, and I looked at my wife and said this, don't unpack the bags. She goes, why? They've made a mistake. They think I'm famous or something, and we're going to get a call. You're Mr. Morris. We thought you were Mr. Moore. Go back to your little commoner room down the level, right? We didn't pack our bags for the first night. Left them there. The next day, nobody called. I think we're going to get to stay in this room. I don't even play piano, but I played that one. I enjoyed it. I remember the third day, they missed giving us fresh flowers. I called the front desk. We need fresh flowers in the presidential suite. Stuff I would never do, I'm doing. I remember thinking, I wonder how much a hotel room like this costs. I looked online, $2,500 a night. People pay that? I'm still paying $150 a night. I was pumped. Here's why I'm telling you this story. Because in November, my wife and I are going back with our two daughters to the Ritz-Carlton in Maui. And I've explained to them this, because they've been there before, but we go in November to the Maui Invitational, it's a big basketball tournament. And I want you to know this, if we ever do go back and I go and say, it's Wade Morris checking in, and whoever behind the counter looks at me and goes, congratulations, Mr. Morris, you've been upgraded. Can I tell y'all? I don't have so much spiritual pride, and I'm not one of those like minister guys that's going to go, you know what, I'm a minister and I'm a pastor and I need you to know something. I just want to stay in my regular room. I'll take the presidential suite. And do you know why I'm going to tell you I take the presidential suite? Because when you experience something that great, you want it again. You know what he says? Do you remember when you used to have all that grace? Do you remember all the forgiveness that you had? Do you remember the feeling of salvation that you had and you're down here? Here's what he says. Return back to the penthouse and get it all back again. Once you've experienced it, he always gives you a way to come back to it. He said, remember some things. Repent of some things. Thirdly, if you're taking notes, then he said, repeat some things. He said, repent and do the things that you did at first. In other words, he's saying, you've done this before, so let's do it again. Repeat the process. Here's what I found out in life, and you know this as well. If something brings you to Christ, then it can keep you with Christ. If something can keep you with Christ, it can bring you back to Christ. And you say, what do you mean? If I were to ask you this question, can you ever remember a time that you were closer to Jesus than you are right this moment? Almost all of us in the room can say, well, yeah, I remember that. Then I would ask you another question. Tell me what was happening spiritually in your life back then. And all of us could do it. Okay, wait, 4 years ago, when I was closer to Jesus than I've ever been, you know what? I was reading my Bible every day back then. He says, repeat that process and watch what happens in your life. Just repeat that step. Hey, Wade, when I was in college and I was closer to Jesus than I've ever been, I was so excited, I used to share my faith with everybody I know. He says, just repeat that and watch what happens. Hey, Wade, 4 years ago, when I was closer to Jesus than I've ever been, I was going on 3 mission trips a year. Go ahead and do that one again and watch what happens. Because here's the deal. If that stuff brought you deeper with Christ, it can bring you back to him as well. Sometimes we forget the idea that his word never changes. Jeff said it earlier. He is always graceful. He is always pursuing us. He is always the God that never changes and loves us and gives us grace no matter what. He says, if you repeat these things, you have a chance to get them again. For the sake of time, let me hurry. Remember some things. Repent of some things. Repeat some things. Number four and the last thing, there's a reward for it. There's a reward for it. That sounds so trite, and I hate to say that to you. There's a reward for doing all the stuff I'm telling you to do, because you know, church, our reward is Jesus alone, right? That's all we need. But he always is graceful to give us more. The last two verses, he says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's important to understand what he's saying. When he says to him who overcomes, the Greek word for overcomes, translated in our language, literally means to overcome yourself, to overcome your own pride. Because what he is saying is this, to him and her who overcomes, to the ones who do what I'm telling you to do right now, to remember, to repent, and to repeat, if you can overcome your own pride and do those things, here's what he says. I'm going to give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Hey, church, when I say the word paradise, one thing comes to our mind, right? Heaven. But I need to remind you this. He's not reminding them that they have heaven again. He's speaking to the church, so they already have heaven. In other words, if I come to you and say, hey, when you asked Jesus Christ to come in your life when you were 7 years old, did you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? You'd go, amen. Guess what? Now that you're 50, you get heaven again. You'd go, okay, I've already got heaven. That's never going to be taken away. He's not talking about eternal life. He's using an human illustration for a reason. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give you the right to eat, present day, from the tree, present day, of life, which is in the paradise of God. You know what he's saying? If you come back to me and fall in love with me again, not only will you have eternal life, but you can have abundant life all over again. You can have it here. Because I know so many people that live this life with the idea that you are so defeated, you just cannot wait to go to heaven. Can I be honest? You can have heaven on this earth right now. It's called abundant life. He can make you more than a conqueror. You can know what you have. But you have to be willing to overcome. And you got to be willing to set your pride aside. I'll end it like this. When I was 19 years old, I was a youth intern in Mobile, Alabama, Cottage Hill Baptist Church. And there was a book back then that a lot of you are going to remember that had taken the whole world by storm. It was called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Going to Come Back in 1988. Some of you read it, didn't you? And not only did it say he's coming back in 1988, it actually gave two dates. He was either coming back September 12th or 13th. And as much as we would laugh about that today, people were concerned. Like really, it was a big movement. To the point to where all the books had been bought. Seriously, go back and read about this. All the books had been bought and people put them on pre-order. And they said the pre-orders will be ready in November. I don't know who's going to be here to read them. But I remember so many people asking about it. It was in August. I'm a youth intern, 19 years old. And the pastor stood up and said this, I know y'all are concerned about this book. Come tonight, and I'm going to tell you if Jesus is coming back in September 12th or 13th. I was like, wow. Now, I was on staff, so I got to go to church on Sunday night there, right? Now, you know the old saying, right? If you love the church, you go to church on Sunday morning. If you love Jesus, you come on Sunday night. Amen? That means there's like 200 people of a 400-member church at church on Sunday night. There were 2,000 people there that night. You couldn't get a seat. I was sitting on the stairs going up to the balcony. That's how worried people were. And I remember about 15 minutes into his sermon, you know what I figured out? He's not even answering the question. He's just talking about the book. All the prophecies have been fulfilled and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there going, what in the world did I come here for? And I'll still never forget what he did. He got near the end and he looked at the church and he said this, what if I could guarantee you that September 12th or 13th, a month from now, what if I could guarantee you Jesus was coming back and this was done? He said, what would you do? And he sat there in silence for about 4 minutes. And it got interesting in the room. It went from mumbling to people talking. And I remember sitting there and I remember hearing a lady say this, well, if I knew that was true, I would share Christ with my sister. I would try to lead her to the Lord. I heard somebody else say, if I knew that was true, I'd get my life right. Somebody else said, if I knew that was true, I might actually get saved today. And I remember at the end, the pastor looked at us and said something that I'm about to say to you. And he said this, whatever you just thought in your mind just now, you need to do right now. Because the Bible never talks about getting your life right September 12th or 13th. It says do it today. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of revival. Today is the day that we owe ourselves to him. And it's never tomorrow. And my hope is in the next few minutes, some of you would be willing to get some of those things right by overcoming. Just bow your heads with me just for a second. And as Tyler and the team comes out to lead us, with your heads bowed, could you just stand where you are? Just stand, church, where you are. And I know that we're just a little bit over time. But as they get situated, can I just ask you to look at me just for a second, everybody from the top to the bottom? Can I just say this to you? I know we're a little bit over time. Do not miss going to heaven or getting heaven back on this earth because we're about time to finish this service. Some of you have it in your head, man, I'm going to be late to my Sunday school class. Can I be honest? It's worth you being a little bit late to know if you died tonight, you go to heaven. It's worth you being a little bit late to know that your family can have revival again. But it comes when you're willing to do it. There are some of you in this place that you're not sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven. It's just the truth. I know that you would say it, well, hold on, Wade, we're the middle service. I mean, we get up early and come here. We're all saved. No, you're not. There are some of you, when Jeff was preaching last Sunday, he gave an invitation. And some of you were the only ones who knew that in your heart, you thought, I still don't know. Do you know the number one issue I deal with on the road? Adults and students. It's not divorce. It's not drugs. The number one thing I deal with people is assurance of salvation. There are literally people that have been in church all their life that have gotten church right but missed the point. There are some of you that know you've done a lot of church stuff, but you're not sure if you died tonight you'd go to heaven. Can I be honest with you? You need to get that right. There's nothing more important. And as you look back on your life, maybe some of you would look at it and say, you know what? I walked an aisle when I was 8 years old. And I went down and I told the pastor I wanted to come to Jesus and he prayed for me and I got baptized 2 weeks later. You know what I say all the time to those people? I've heard that 1,000 times. I say, I'm glad your pastor prayed. You prayed too, right? You know what I've heard people say all the time? I don't think I prayed. Your pastor can't pray you into heaven. You know what happens? When you pray it, mean it. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, then you will be saved. You will be saved. But some of you would say, but wait, I prayed that verse a long time ago. That verse means you got to do more than pray something. You got to mean it when you pray it. You got to believe with your heart. And some of you prayed a verse when you were 10 because your mom told you a story about Jesus and you prayed a prayer, not because you meant it. You prayed a prayer because you didn't want to let your mom down. That's not what salvation is. Your mom can't get you into heaven. This speaker guy can't get you there. An emotional moment doesn't get you there. It comes when you're willing to pray this and mean it. So my hope is today that some of you are willing to get that right. And at the same time, some of you know for a fact if you die tonight, you're going to heaven. But you're not living like it. You're just not. You don't want to tell anybody, but you're not. The Bible says repent. Repent. So do this with your heads bowed right where you are. If you're in this place and you say, wait, I'm not sure if I die tonight, go to heaven. I need to get this right. Maybe you're one of those that you just know something's not complete. just where you are in your own spirit, as an adult, student, dad, mom, kid, you just say something like this in your own spirit. Say, God, I thank you for who you are. I need forgiveness of my sin. I've messed up. I receive what Jesus did for me on a cross over 2,000 years ago. God, right now, I'm begging you to save my soul. So give me the chance, God, and the strength to live for you. And I promise right now, with your salvation and with your strength, I will do the best I can to live this life. For it is in Jesus Christ's name I pray this prayer. Some of you need to say it again. Jesus, my mom's not praying it this time. My speaker's not praying it. Jesus, I'm praying it and mean it because I want this today.